For our Newer Testament reading, please turn in your copies of the Scriptures to Romans chapter 2. Romans chapter 2, and we will be reading verses 23 through 29. People of God, hear again the Word of God. You who make your boast in the law, do you dishonor God through breaking the law? For the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you, as it is written. For circumcision is indeed profitable if you keep the law. But if you are a breaker of the law, your circumcision has become uncircumcision. Therefore, if an uncircumcised man keeps the righteous requirements of the law, will not his uncircumcision be counted as circumcision? And will not the physically uncircumcised, if he fulfills the law, judge you, who, even with your written code and circumcision, are a transgressor of the law? For he is not a Jew who is one outwardly, nor is circumcision that which is outward in the flesh, but he is a Jew who is one inwardly, and circumcision is that of the heart, in the spirit, not in the letter, whose praise is not from men, but from God. Thus ends the reading and the hearing of the Word of God. Great peace have those who love your law, and nothing causes them to stumble. Amen.
Thank you. Will you please be seated? Once again, before we open our copies of the Scripture to study the Word of God together, I'd ask if you would please bow your heads with me as we go before the Lord in a word of prayer. Father, how grateful we are to you that we have this chance, that week by week we come together to worship you and to spend this extended time in considering your word and being impacted by it, engaging with it in a way that we don't have opportunity to do at other times in the week. And so I pray, Father, that you would make this a profitable moment in our lives, that as we seek to peer into the deep well of eternal and infinite wisdom, that you would draw from the depths of it new truths and old, that you would refresh us, and that by these things that we would be duly admonished, rebuked, encouraged as each one has need. And so we pray again, Lord, that your Holy Spirit would do that work that we are dependent on you to do, that you would open our eyes which have been blinded by sin, and our ears which have been deafened by sin, and our hearts which have been hardened by sin, that we might see and hear and understand what the Holy Spirit has to say to this church this morning, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. As we continue studying through the book of Numbers, I'd ask you to turn there with me once again, Numbers chapter 4. Today, we'll pick up with verse 21. Rather than reading the previous 20 verses, I would just remind you that the Levites, the Kohathites, had the duty to cover the various aspects of the tabernacle in order that the other priests would not see these things lest they die. Now we come to this next set of verses, and starting in verse 21, then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, also take a census of the sons of Gershon by their father's house, by their families, from 30 years old and above, even to 50 years old. You shall number them, all who enter to perform the service to do the work in the tabernacle of meeting. This is the service of the families of the Gershonites in serving and carrying. They shall carry the curtains of the tabernacle and the tabernacle of meeting with its covering, the covering of the badger skins that is on it, the screen for the door of the tabernacle of meeting, the screen for the door of the gate of the court, the hangings of the court which are around the tabernacle and altar and their cords, all the furnishings for their service and all that is made for these things, so they shall serve. Aaron and his sons shall assign all the services of the sons of the Gershonites, all their tasks and all their service, and you shall appoint to them all their tasks as their duty. This is the service of the families of the sons of Gershon, and in the tabernacle of meeting, and their duties shall be under the authority of Ithamar, the son of Aaron, the priest. As for the sons of Merari, you shall number them by their families and by their father's house, from 30 years old and above, even to 50 years old. You shall number them, Everyone who enters the service to do the work of the tabernacle of meeting, and this is what they must carry as all their service for the tabernacle of meeting. The boards of the tabernacle, its bars, its pillars, its sockets, and the pillars around the court with their sockets, pegs, and cords, with all their furnishings and all their service, and you shall assign to each man by name the items he must carry. This is the service of the families of the sons of Merari, as all their service for the tabernacle of meeting under the authority of Ithamar, the son of Aaron, the priest. So what we see here in this next set of verses are the assigned duties for the other two families of the Levites. And, well, we could see here that these duties don't strike us as belonging to the more visible or distinguishable duties as the sons of Aaron and the Levites, that nevertheless, are they not every bit as necessary? Are they not every bit as of heavy consequence? What if nobody carried those things when they picked up camp from one place and moved to another place, and they left the tabernacle behind? The tabernacle was the visible presence of God with his people. What if they had not carried that with them? Would the presence of God have stayed behind? This was a very significant thing. It was of deep and heavy consequence. These two were important duties. But the point in all these verses is to see that the work that is given to each one of these groups, each one of these families, is by the order of God. He is the one who gives to each as he sees fit. And all of these areas of work and service, all here that we see, combine to form the government of Israel. God decreed the organization of Israel. God decreed the government of Israel. God did this. And he did it that it would serve as a pattern for all of mankind. This is the pattern of the government of heaven come to earth. From this, we are to see and distinguish and to make application that the way in which they govern themselves is the way in which it is best for men to govern themselves, and that we would pattern our forms of government after this form of government. It is not as if this is inconsequential to mankind because it belonged only to the nation of Israel. No, they stood as the pattern of it. God did this by way of favor to the Israelites, did he not? He could have selected any people on earth to extend this incredible predestinated privilege to. But he didn't. He chose the Israelites by way of covenant, first to Abraham and to Isaac and to Jacob, and now we see to Israel. This is the service of the families of the Gershonites. In serving and carrying, they shall carry the curtains of the tabernacle and the tabernacle of meeting with its covering, the covering of the badger skins that is on it, the screen for the door of the tabernacle of meeting, the screen for the door of the gate of the court, the hangings of the court which are around the tabernacle and the altar and their cords, all the furnishings for their service and all that is made for these things, so shall they serve. You know, initially, it's easy for us to blow past these in our reading of these things glibly, not taking time to see the significance and the importance of it, thinking that this is of little matter. Who carried what? Who cares? But this too is placed here for our benefit, for our understanding, for our improvement as the people of God. It's so that we might learn here particularly how God appoints areas of responsibility and then holds those people that he has given those areas of responsibility accountable for the performance of these duties, as well as the attitudes that they possess in performing and carrying out those duties. Think of what troubles and mischiefs and evils have been unleashed on this earth because men are not being held responsible for their duties. They are not being held accountable for their personal actions. Instead, they are being excused from them. God orders each man's life. He gives us particular areas that we are to carry out for the good and the service of each other. And it is only in carrying out our duties to each other that we're able to demonstrate our love and our service to God. How else do we serve God? Do we not serve God by serving each other? How else do we demonstrate our love to God? How is it possible to obey any commandment that God gave without having applied it and expressed it in our living it out to each other? It's not possible. God orders each man's life. He's ordered the way of the Gershonites here. He gave them these areas of their responsibility. And does it not make us think of the psalm in Psalm 16 where David says, "The lines have fallen for me in pleasant places. Yea, I have a goodly inheritance." Surely when David wrote those things, he had been pondering what God had done to the nation of Israel and how he had given each family their allotted work. Everyone who wasn't a priest from 20 years old and above, who were able to bear the sword, were to be a part of the army of God. The priests had their areas of service, and then when they finally made their way into the promised land, each family had their divided boundary areas, and it was very specific. And David said, "The lines have fallen for me in pleasant places. Yea, I have a goodly inheritance." Surely the psalmist was considering the division of the land of the various tribes of Canaan and each family as they received their particular lands, their particular boundary lines. And there was to be no grumbling. There was to be no complaining, no murmuring in regards to their allotments. The Lord assigned each family's boundaries, and they were to be content with those boundaries. And that, I don't know what other duties or services that God has given you for sure. I know some of them. Your earthly vocations and occupations, whether you're a father or a mother, a husband or a wife, surely there are respective duties to each of those things. But there are other duties that God calls you to as well. And I don't know what all those are, but one duty for sure he called you to, and that is to be content with your calling. Men and women are of different constitutions. Some are more easily contented by nature with their lot in life than others. Some are quite content with making small efforts for the improvement and enlargement of their lives, their holdings, their accomplishments, while others have this seemingly insatiable appetite for more and bigger things. But to each of these, whether your appetite is more easily sated or less easily sated, there is a peculiar challenge that we all face to the more easily contented. They must work harder at not being lazy. And the less easily contented must work harder at controlling their appetite so that their ambitions don't overrun their area, their sphere of duty, and trample over others and destroy them or use their advancements or accomplishments or holdings to satisfy their lusts. It is ever the way of things. It is ever the way of things because sin has spoiled every good gift of God. But we remember the words of the Apostle Paul as well to the Corinthian church. "For you see your calling, brethren, that not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called, but God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the mighty, and the base things of the world, and the things which are despised God has chosen, and the things which are not, to bring to nothing the things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. But of him you are in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that as it is written, he who glories, let him glory in the Lord." When we stand before the judgment seat of God, there will be absolutely no boasting in the flesh, no boasting in anything other than in the Lord Jesus Christ. No matter that we are models of Christian piety and sanctification here in this life, there will be no boasting of that before the Lord. Let him who glories, let him who boasts, boast in this: he saved me from my sins, of which there are many. God appoints our duties. God spoke to Moses saying, take a census of the sons of Gershon by their father's house, by their families from 30 years old and above, even to 50 years old. You shall number them all who enter to perform the service to do the work in the tabernacle of meeting. This is the service of the families of the Gershonites. In serving and carrying, they shall carry the curtains of the tabernacle and the tabernacle of meeting with its covering. The covering of badger skins that is on it, the screen for the door of the tabernacle of meeting, the screen for the door of the gate of the court, the hangings of the court which are around the tabernacle and altar and their cords, all the furnishings for their service and all that is made for these things, so they shall serve. And Aaron and his sons shall assign all the service of the sons of the Gershonites, all their tasks and all their service, and you shall appoint to them all their tasks as their duty. These were appointed by God. These were their God-appointed duties. There are those duties that the Lord calls us to that require us to suffer. They require some measure of us swallowing our pride, which is native to everyone. There are those duties that God calls us to, our flesh crawls at us. Our stomach churns inside us. We think to ourselves, no, not this. This is not what I signed up for. This is not what I deserve. And yet, though we kick against the goads, as Paul says, the Lord calls us to this place or that, and it's not ours to object to it. The Lord calls us to it. And what we invariably find is that when we kick and scream and fret about a particular event or circumstance that's come into our lives that's unwelcome, all of the kicking and screaming and fretting do us no good. Absolutely none. Doesn't change a thing. It's still a part of our life. It still came into our life. But what does do us good, an incredible good, is when we come to see this thing as a thing that God has ordered for our life, as the predestinating God has predestinated this particular event or circumstance to our life, that it's for our good and our improvement. And it's when we embrace that circumstance or that event that we come to a place of rest with it. And it's in that place of resting with that unpleasant thing that we are brought into a closeness of fellowship with God that would otherwise be unknown to us. And we find the smile of Him on us. And it brightens our way. It makes it so much better. And we see in this thing so much improvement into our lives. It expands for us the ability to consider Him in His immeasurable ability to bestow the smile of His love on us. And we remember the saying of the Puritans that the best of saints are found in the worst of times. The Lord is, after all, that predestinating God. The steps of the good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delighteth in his ways. Aren't all steps ordered by God? Aren't the steps of the good man and the bad man alike ordered by God? And yet the writer, the psalmist, calls attention only to the steps of the good man. Why is that? It's because that is what makes the good man a good man. The good man recognizes that the Lord is in all of his steps. Remember Job speaking to his wife? In renouncing her suggestion that he should curse God and die, said, will we accept good from the Lord only and not trouble? The Gershonites. We see it here. We just read it. They were not chosen by the Lord to perform the sacrifices. They were not chosen by the Lord for the more visible aspects of tabernacle duties. Yet they were still chosen by the Lord to be priests. They were carrying priests. They were burden-bearing priests. But they were still priests. Do you not find in your lives that at least at times you're called by the Lord to be a burden-bearer? Some are called to bear burdens more than others. Some are called to bear burdens the burden for a short time. Some are called to bear the burden for a longer time. And yet the calling is equally from the Lord. The Lord calls for it. He is the predestinating God. And what and where he calls, will we shirk from that duty? Will we shrink from it? The Gershonites were called to carry the heavy load. You know, in my mind, I could see how it could easily come into their minds, at least from time to time, that they would consider themselves little more than beasts of burden. All right, I'll carry this thing. And yet their calling too is from the Lord, the same as Aaron's, the same as the sons of Kohath. And though the Gershonites were called to bear the burden of the Kohathites and the high priest, yet it was in service to who? To the Lord who saved them from the heavy burden of their oppressive slavery to the Egyptians. They were no longer carrying bricks for the Egyptians. These were freed men and freed women. They were liberated. And now they got to use their liberty to serve God. How? By serving each other. Whenever we come to some crossing in life and we think the path is difficult and painful, we're always helped to remember that the burden that we bear is in service of our Lord. We are no longer Satan's. We are no longer his slaves. We are no longer slaves to sin. We have been set free. And though many times the work of the one resembles the work of the other, when the work is done in liberty rather than slavery, it is made that much easier and it's given meaning and purpose, which is able to continue driving us on towards that higher purpose of serving God, which is, after all, our goal, isn't it? Life has dimensions of burdensomeness and toilsomeness. It is a part of the curse that God pronounced against the human race because of the sin of our first parents. And it's passed down from the fathers to the sons and daughters in an unbroken chain. But our Lord is aware of the burdensome and toilsome nature of our lives. And that's why he says, "Come unto me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. For I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." He doesn't take it away. The yoke, the burden remain, but he makes it fit so that we can have rest in it even as we are laboring in it. It makes it that much more comfortable for us. Work is a blessing from God. It is work that gives meaning to our lives. It gives identity and purpose to our lives. Our last names, which many of them are hidden to us as far as the meaning of it, but the family name was the name ascribed to your family because the work of your fathers. Work is a blessing. It gives meaning. It gives identity. It gives purpose to us. But all work at some point darkens into toil because it's under the curse. We can never escape the toilsome aspect of our labor. There are times when we work and we weep as we work. There are times that we work and our energy leaves us and we feel as though we're gasping and we're feeble and there's so much heaviness and sorrow in our hearts and so much burden that we can scarcely take another step. At some point, this is the lot of all men, not just the Gershonites, but Jesus, our Lord, says, "Come unto me with your burden, I will give you rest." And how is that done? How do we find rest from our burden in Christ? The psalmist's attitude tells us, "The lines have fallen for me in pleasant places." He came to a place in his life that, as Louis Burkhoff calls it, it's a cognitive rest. That we need to come to that place where we realize that in this service that God has called each one of us to, that this is okay. That we are okay with this. And that we will labor at it with energy. because it pleases the Lord. The psalmist says, the lines have fallen for me in pleasant places. Yea, I have a goodly heritage. I will bless the Lord who has given me counsel. My thoughts instruct me in the night seasons. This psalmist obviously has been pondering these things. He's been meditating on them. We see how often David starts a psalm by struggling with some aspect or dimension, but he struggles with it before the Lord. Why are the wicked blessed? And then he comes to the end. Well, that was Asaph's psalm, but they come to the end of the psalm and they say, ah, now I see. Now I get it. And it leads them into this attitude of worship. And here's David's attitude of worship. Oh, I get it. The lines have fallen for me in pleasant places. David was a shepherd, probably freezing his tail off out on some mountainside while his brothers were given some other labor to do. Why do I bear this burden? Why do I have to watch the sheep? Why do I have to scare away the wolves and the thieves? Why do I lose sleep every night for these filthy animals? Oh. My heart instructs me in the night seasons. The lines have fallen unto me in pleasant places. I have a goodly inheritance. It's a gift, certainly a gift. When God gives us that counsel, when He instructs us through our thoughts as we meditate and ponder a thing, it's a gift. And by it, we're able to see more clearly. By it, we're able to love more dearly. Our Lord even shows us this. He came in His prayer to the Father, lo, I have come, in the volume of the book it is written of me, I delight to do Your will, O my God. Yes, Your law is within my heart. He says, O Lord, I have come, in the volume of the book it is written of me, I delight to do Your will. What was the will of God for the Son? That He would suffer and die for our sins. And yet He says, I delight to do Your will. Was there ever a man so acquainted with grief as our Lord? And yet He says, I delight to do Your will. Was there ever a man who ever experienced such profound joy and delight in His service of God? I delight to do Your will, O Lord. For no one ever served so faithfully and with such great results as our Lord Jesus Christ. And Paul reminds us when he exhorts the Hebrew church, he says, therefore, because of that, because of the model that we see being shown us by our Lord Jesus Christ, therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us throw off every encumbrance, every thought that interferes with my finding great joy and delight in my service of the Lord. Let us throw off every encumbrance and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the glory of God. Consider Him who endured such hostility from sinners, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. The joy that was set before Him, the joy that was set before Him. How some great beams of splendor were sent down from the throne of the Almighty God. In that moment He hung on the cross, enabling Him to see what was the outcome? What was the result of that time of suffering? We have no idea, but we can only imagine. Who for the joy set before Him endured the cross, despising its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. What beams of splendor must have enlightened His mind, encouraged His heart, that He would even be able to say, In the throes of his dying agony, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Jesus was content with his blood-bought portion, which the lines of an electing and predestinating God set for him. They marked them off for him as his spoil. As his spoil with the strong and his portion with the great, as Isaiah puts it. Surely this was in order that he would console himself while he was in the turmoils, the torments of his life on earth, with the delightful and heavenly thought that he could ask no more than that his beloved, who is his beloved? Who is the beloved of the Lord? You and me, dear ones, so that the beloved of the Lord would be with him for eternity and see his glory. We will see Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, seated in his glory. And the vision of that will be something that we can never get enough of. We will never be able to turn away from it. It will take such possession of our being. It will be a rapturous vision for us. And it's for this reason, dear ones, too, along with the Gershonites, that our labor, whatever has been marked off for us by the Lord, let us be content with it then. It is as much ordered for us by the Lord as any other person's work. As the Aaronic priests, as the Levitical priests, as the Kohathites, as the Gershonites, as the Merarites, it's as ordered by the Lord for us as for them. And I'm not saying to never seek improvement to your condition or your lot in life. That too is ordered by the Lord, that we might prove ourselves to be good and faithful servants when we can, within lawful ways and means. But at the same time, there is left for every one of us to establish, to develop a contentment with where we are at, to find pleasures even in our labor. And may it be your joy and delight as you labor in the Lord. And all of God's people said, amen. Will you please bow your heads with me? Father, how good you are to us, to give us one portion and another in your word. These things which give light to every man, but in particular to we who have experienced the light of saving grace. I pray, Father, that as we go through our days in our lives, knowing that some of them are toilsome, that we would never lose sight of the vision of our Lord seated on the throne of glory, and that in that you would lighten our way and our countenance, that you would give purpose and meaning even to our suffering. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.